Shall we turn together to the book of Proverbs, chapter 16? Proverbs, chapter 16. Last week, we covered verses 24 and 25. So here we are, continuing. Proverbs 16, verse 26. The person who labors for himself, for his hungry mouth drives him on. That seems to be a very obvious statement. The person who labors for himself, for his hungry mouth drives him on. That's generally true of all men, of all people. The reason why we work is because we want to eat. In Psalm 104, we see that this is God's order also. Psalm 104 is a psalm which describes God's order in this world, how God orders everything in this world. Why is it that things happen so regularly, so normally? How everything fits in with everything else, it's because God is at work. And this psalm, this is what the psalm writer begins. This is why he begins the way he does in Psalm 104. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty, who cover yourself with light as with a garment, who stretch out the heavens like a curtain. He speaks about laying the foundations of the earth in verse 5, how he separated the dry land from the sea. He says in verse 9, about the waters you have set a boundary, that they may not pass over, that they may not return to cover the earth. The psalm writer describes how God orders the very supply of water for animals. Verse 10, he sends the springs into the valleys which flow among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst, etc. And at the next paragraph, verse 14, he causes the grass to grow for the cattle and vegetation for the service of man. He speaks about verse 19. He appointed the moon for seasons. The sun knows it's going down. You make darkness and it is night, in which all the beasts of the forest creep about. Why don't they do it in the daytime? It's because God is guiding them. And guiding their has put instincts into them, so that while man is asleep, the animals are busy. And when man is busy, the animals are asleep. We see that verse 21, the young lions roar after their prey and seek their food from God. When the sun arises, they gather together and lie down in their dens. Man goes out to his work and to his labor until the evening. So that the proverb, all the labor of man is for his mouth, we see God has ordained it in this way. And the psalm writer goes on to say in verse 24, O Lord, how manifold are your works! In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your possessions. We come back to our proverb, the person who labors for himself. When the gospel came to the believers in Thessalonica, there were two major truths that Shaul taught them. One was the first coming of Messiah to die for sinners, and the second was the return of Messiah to gather his redeemed people to himself. Now, I'm afraid because of our sinful nature, some of the believers in Thessalonica took advantage of that. Oh, is he coming back? Is it true he's coming back any time? Then we don't need to work. All we have to do is to sit on our hands and wait for him to come back. And Shaul had to write in the second letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 3 and verse 10, "For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat." That is God's order, says the scripture. "For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Yeshua HaMashiach, that they work in quietness and eat their own bread." This is God's order. This is why we work, because God's word says, if you don't work, you don't eat. The person who labors, labors for himself. That is, first of all, he has concern for his own need. When God spoke to Adam, gave him charge of the Garden of Eden, even then, Adam, in his unfallen and sinless condition, was taught, if you want to eat, you work. So work is not a punishment that comes as a result of the fall. It was ordained for man in his unfallen condition. Let's look at Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. God says to Adam there in verse 19, this is after he had fallen, "In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." But earlier on, in chapter 2, God puts man in the garden, verse 8 and 9, or chapter 2 of Genesis. "The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." And if we go down to verse 15 and 16, "Then the Lord God took the man," here he was, Adam, before he had fallen, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat." You're the gardener, you may eat of the produce that the trees yield as a result of your gardening. The only difference between that and what he says in chapter 3 and verse 19 is now his toil will be difficult and painful and hard and to a certain extent unrewarding. Before Adam fell, there were no weeds, no thorns, no thistles. He didn't have to struggle to make the earth yield. It yielded of itself almost automatically. So man was taught from the beginning in the Garden of Eden, you should work if you want to eat. Now, in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 2 and verse 24, following this thought through, Solomon the wise king says, it's all right to eat and to drink. There's nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink and that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw was from the hand of God. He said, a man who works deserves to eat, and God will bless him as he eats as the result of his labor. There is labor there, but he and his soul enjoys good in his labor, and this is a gift from God. So that's what Shaul meant when he wrote to the Thessalonians, work quietly at your calling, at your profession, at your occupation, eat your bread with quietness. But man doesn't only labor for himself. The Bible, the proverb says here, verse 26 of Proverbs 16, for his hungry mouth drives him on. He is hunger driven, and that's what makes him labor or seek work, so that he can put bread on the table. His hunger urges him on. In Ecclesiastes chapter 6, verse 7, we go back again to Ecclesiastes, this time chapter 6, verse 7, we have another thought. All the labor of man is for his mouth, and yet the soul is not satisfied. It is quite right, says the writer of Ecclesiastes, that man should work so that he can eat, so that he'd have food to put in his mouth. But the fault with man is that that's the sum total of his labor. All he's thinking about is his physical well-being. See how it comes out in Ecclesiastes 6, verse 7. All the labor of man is for his mouth, and yet the soul is not satisfied. We see here the sad condition into which fallen man has fallen. He has fallen into a situation where he's only thinking of this life, his earthly body. He has not a thought to spare for his soul. That he's overlooked the fact that just as our bellies need food, our soul also needs spiritual nourishment. And if we're going to spend all our life just working for food and neglect the needs of our soul, the soul is not satisfied, and it results in soul starvation. People are so busy about meeting the needs of their appetite or the taste, the kind of things that they love to eat, that they don't spare a thought for God's provision for the soul, spiritual food. The Lord Yeshua spoke like this to the people in the synagogue at Capernaum. John chapter 6. Verse 25. John 6, verse 25. It was just after the miracle of multiplying the loaves and the fishes. Verse 25 of John 6. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Yeshua answered them and said, most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. And the Lord went on to tell them that he was the bread of life. Now when he says in verse 27, do not labor for the food which perishes, this is Hebrew idiom. It means, don't make that your total concern. Remember how Moses spoke to the people of Israel? He said, "The Lord proved you and tested you and humbled you and allowed you to hunger, that you might learn that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." So the book of Proverbs has an implied reproof there, that the person who labors just to fill his mouth with food is being very unkind to his soul. The soul is not filled. His hungry mouth drives him on, but he neglects the cry of his soul. People who are thirsty in spirit sort of ignore or repress that desire in them, that spiritual desire. I've seen it in some people where they've expressed spiritual desire for spiritual things, but they've quenched, or they've allowed it, they've ignored it, and it was a passing moment, a passing experience with them. They showed great promise at first. We were encouraged to help them to think more about spiritual things. We gave them the Word of God. We prayed with them. We prayed for them. And for a while they seemed to be making good spiritual progress. But in the end, the claims of the world and of the flesh asserted themselves over the claims of God on their souls. And the result was they chose the worldly way. They ignored their souls. They lost interest in spiritual things. Now, Messiah speaks like this in God speaks like this in Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55. "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk, without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance." Here is God's invitation to all those who are thirsty in soul. Don't ignore the cry of your soul. Sooner or later, in our earthly experience, we hear the call of God. We hear the voice of God calling us. We have longings for spiritual things. If you forgive a personal reference, at the age of 10, I was in Bombay, in India. There was a synagogue which I used to go to. It was called the Elijah Synagogue. Every week, every Shabbat, when I went for the Shabbat service, I noticed at the end of the service, some of the men went up to the parochet. That's the curtain that hung in front of a cupboard which housed the sacred scrolls. And they prayed in front of that parochet. And I thought, they must be talking to God. I would like to talk to God. So I went up. And I tried to reach out to God, but there was silence. I tried several weeks and nothing happened, so I gave up the attempt. Many years later, as a believer, I was in Jerusalem, and we visited a synagogue. And there I noticed after the service, it was Erev Shabbat, Friday evening, the men went up to the parochet and prayed, and suddenly it dawned on me, God had heard. I was 10 years old when I said, God, I want to meet you, I want to talk to you. 10 years later, at the age of 20, I found God. I found him through Yeshua. And that night that I found Yeshua as my Savior, contact with God was there. I was in contact with God. And it was only years later when I was in Jerusalem that I realized God hadn't ignored my prayers. He had heard. He had seen the longing of my boyish heart. And he had arranged my circumstances so that I should come across people who would tell me about God's love, God's salvation, whose lives would advertise what they taught me because they lived what they told me. So I've used my personal experience to show that God does speak. And every time you and I pray for someone, pray for their salvation, pray that God will speak to them, God speaks, but sinful man shuts his ears. He doesn't want to pay the price. There is a price to pay for following God. It means the Lord Yeshua said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. No, the price is too high for most people, and they turn a deaf ear to the voice of God pleading with them. I believe every time we pray for someone, that God speaks to them. But as they go on deafening themselves, that deafness increases, and the voice of God gets fainter and fainter to their conscience. That's what the book of Proverbs is saying here. The person who labors, labors for himself. For his hungry mouth drives him on, but he doesn't labor for the need of his soul. When Shaul was in Lystra, in Acts chapter 14, remember in Lystra, there was a certain man without strength in his feet, a cripple from his mother's womb. Look, Acts 14, verse 9. This man heard Shaul speaking, Shaul observing him intently, and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand up straight on your feet. And he leapt and walked. Now for that they wanted to worship Shaul and Barnabas, but they rent their clothes as a sign of mourning. They said, sirs, we are just like you are. Verse 15, men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these vain things to the living God, who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. How come he allowed all nations to walk in their own ways? The Bible tells us in Romans, when they knew God, they glorified not him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Nevertheless, says Shaul, as he speaks to the people to try and dissuade them from worshipping him, he says, God has at all times given evidence of his goodness. Verse 17, nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. So all the labor of man is for himself. God pities sinful man and says, I'll give him enough to eat anyway. And maybe he will think about whom this has come from. Perhaps my goodness will lead the sinner to repentance. That's what the scripture says. The goodness of God leads you to repentance. The appetite of man. The Lord Yeshua says to his disciples, do not take anxious thought, what shall I eat? What shall I drink? What shall I wear? These are the things that the heathen seek for, But you seek first the kingdom of God. Don't neglect the other, but put your priorities right. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Seek to honor God in your life first and in your work, and God will see to it that you have enough to eat, enough clothes to put on. Put God first in your life. Here, the man's belly was put first. Their God, says the scripture, is their belly. Speaking of certain people who were so worldly. Let's take a positive aspect of this proverb. The person who labors, labors for himself. Granted that he has to look after his personal needs, but it doesn't stop there. He goes on to meet the needs of others. Remember how the people of Israel in the desert were gathering manna? There were some who gathered more than they needed. They gave to him who hadn't gathered enough. And so the positive aspect, the contrast in this proverb is, when I have met my legitimate needs, whatever God gives me over and plus that I cannot use, I should pass on to others who are deprived and who are needy. Job said, I never allowed anybody to go hungry. If I saw anybody hungry, I looked after their hunger and needs. And in the letter to the Ephesians, chapter 4, and verse 28. Ephesians 4, verse 28. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Doesn't mean that we shouldn't lay aside a certain amount as a kind of a financial cushion, but not to hoard. Avoid the temptation to hoard what God gives. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8 is another precept that also refers to us providing for others as well as ourselves. 1 Timothy 5, verse 8. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Look after yourself first, then your family comes next, and after that, your fellow man. In that order. If anyone does not provide for his own, especially for those of his own family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Isaiah had something to say too to his people in chapter 58. Isaiah 58. The people of Isaiah's day were complaining that God was ignoring their fast. And God says, because you're fasting for the wrong reasons. Isaiah 58, verse 6. Is this not the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him, and not hide yourself from your own flesh, that is, from your own loved ones? Do you have a poor relative? Are they in genuine need? That's the one that's spoken of here. Then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, Here I am. The blessing that looks beyond his own hunger to the hunger of others. That's Proverbs 16, verse 26. Verse 27 speaks about an ungodly man. Verse 28 speaks about a perverse man. And verse 29 speaks about a violent man. Let's look at verse 27. And what we're going to do is, first of all, look at the proverb and then look at the contrast. Because the negative implies the positive. So when we read verse 27, an ungodly man digs up evil, we can say by contrast, a godly man covers over evil. When it is on his lips like a burning fire, to the godly man, his words are pleasant words, like verse 24. Pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. First of all, then, the negative, an ungodly man. What is an ungodly man? The word in Hebrew is ish belial. It can mean two things: a worthless man, or one that is uncontrollable. Beli, without a yoke, or without profit, belial. These ungodly are described by the psalmists. They speak about the ungodly who prosper in this world. Through their very ungodliness, they achieve prosperity and oppress the godly. An ungodly man uncovers or excavates evil. In chapter 15 and verse 18, Proverbs 15 and verse 18, a wrathful man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger allays contention. A wrathful man stirs up strife. He digs up evil. Old hurts, old disputes, old failures, old sins. We see this in politics. No wonder people say politics is a dirty game. Because if anyone aspires to a high position in politics, what do his opponents do? They go into intense research to find out if somewhere along the line he has done something wrong, and they trot it out and they parade it, they placard it, they do all they can to destroy the person's reputation. That is a terrible thing to do. It is, in the word of the Bible, ungodly. An ungodly man digs up evil. He uncovers it. He excavates it. David suffered from that. Psalm 64, verse 6. It is nothing less than character assassination. A godly man should never be found guilty of character assassination. Psalm 64. Hear my voice, O God, in my meditation. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy. Hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked, from the insurrection of the workers of iniquity, who sharpen their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, bitter words, that they may shoot in secret at the blameless. Suddenly they shoot at him and do not fear. They encourage themselves in an evil matter. They talk of laying snares secretly. They say, who will see them? They devise iniquities. We have perfected a shrewd scheme. Both the inward thought and the heart of man are deep. And what follows is that God sends retribution upon them. God suddenly shoots at them with his arrow. That's what is meant by an ungodly man digging up evil. In his lips, it is on his lips like a burning fire, and the word for burning is scorching. I was taught when I was a schoolboy, if anyone taunted me or called me names, that I was to say, sticks and stones may break my bones, but bad words cannot harm me. I've come to realize that's a big lie. I'd rather have sticks and stones than biting, destroying words. One cruel word can destroy a person. How careful we must be. In his lips there is as a scorching fire. And that fire of the lips comes from the furnace of a burning heart. Pride, passion, envy, these are the furnace of an evil heart. And it shows itself. The Lord Yeshua said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Well, the positive is that the godly man puts the fire out. He pours water on the fire, not oil. He seeks to give the other person the benefit of the doubt. Love rejoices not in iniquity. Love rejoices in the truth. Love does not keep a record of wrongs. So a godly man is quite the antithesis of this one we have here in verse 27. In the first book of Kings, chapter 21, we get an example in the history of Israel of what it means to be ungodly and to dig up evil. 1 Kings chapter 21, it is the account of how the king of Israel wanted another man's property, and the other man would not sell. He said, it's my tribal inheritance. God has forbidden us to sell our tribal inheritance. The king was very upset. His wife took over. Her name was Jezebel. Verse 8 of 1 Kings 21. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name, sealed them with his seal, and sent the letters to the elders and the nobles who were dwelling in the city with Naboth. And she wrote in the letters saying, proclaim a fast and seat Naboth with high honor among the people, and seat two men, scoundrels, before him to bear witness against him, saying, you have blasphemed God and the king. Then take him out and stone him that he may die. See what the proverb means here. It was not true about this man, but in order to make his fall the greater, they raised him up to the seat of honor at that time, at the time of the fast. And then two wicked men came in who said, that man shouldn't be up there in the seat of honor. We know something about him that you're ignorant about. He has blasphemed God. He has blasphemed the king. And so the people would be outraged. That man has been pulling the wool over our eyes. He deserves what's coming to him. Have him stoned. It was all an elaborate lie. And that's what the proverb means here. An ungodly man diggeth up evil. On the positive side, the godly man will stand up for the one that is falsely accused. He will defend to the best of his ability that person's reputation. Well, we have to leave it for this week, but we have seen verse 26 and verse 27, a study in contrasts. In verse 26, there are two kinds of hunger. The one is more important than the other. Spiritual hunger is more important even than physical hunger. In verse 27, we showed what an ungodly man does, and therefore, by contrast, what the godly man or woman does. They seek to speak, as Job said, "The moving of my lips would assuage your grief." May God bless his word. We'll come back to it, to this 16th chapter next week, God willing.